Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for being here. It's truly an honor once again to be able to stand up here, to be able to share the word of our God together. To our guests, if there are any among us, we thank you for joining us tonight. We are honored by your presence. We hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes with us afterward. We would love to get to know you. And if you have any questions regarding the gospel, God's plan of salvation, or his church, please don't go home with those questions. You can ask any one of us. It doesn't have to be one myself or one of our elders. You can ask any member that is here, and we all would be able, or would be willing rather, to study God's word with you. So we have been studying the book of Proverbs on Wednesdays. And what did we see last before we had our end of the month devo last Wednesday? So we saw verses 11 through 18, right? But what did we learn about those verses in chapter 3? In fact, what has Solomon, right, been doing this entire time as a father or as a master, as a teacher?
Teaching how to keep the commandments.
Very good. He's been teaching how to use wisdom, right? How to apply it. He's not only been teaching him how to use it, but he's been giving him encouragement and motivation why he should keep these with him. Remember, verse 1 and verse 2 are the key to the whole chapter. It is about him taking wisdom seriously, but it's also about him not getting rid of it, but rather using it and applying it in his daily living. Only by using the wisdom that we obtain from our godly parents, right, or our godly teachers, will we then be able to use it in our own lives and reap the benefits of it. So in verses 11 through 18, right, we read about how once wisdom has been obtained and once wisdom is put into practice, it may not happen immediately, but it will render its fruit. We think about Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, right? We mentioned this the last time. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap, right? In due season you will reap. So wisdom, taking godly wisdom, is indeed something that we must not become tired of doing or grow tired of doing. In Judges chapter 1, you know, I want to share this with you very quickly. It caught my eye. I had the privilege to teach at the Enhanced Bible Studies last week. And if you will turn with me to Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Someone can read it for us. Judges chapter 1, verse 19.
And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave, right? Judges 1, 19?
Yes.
And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron.
Okay. Question. Was God not powerful enough to defeat chariots of iron? He is, absolutely. Then why did Judah fail in driving them out? We've already cleared up that it wasn't God, right? The problem wasn't God. So clearly the problem's in Judah, but what caused Judah to fail against the chariots of iron that they could not drive out? They got help from another tribe? No, they were triumphing up to this point. In fact, here in chapter 1, verse 19, is where we begin to see the downfall of Israel. If you read after that passage, all the way into chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, you see that not only Judah, but seven other tribes, right? Seven tribes settle. They become conformed and they grow tired of fighting. In Joshua chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we see why they were unsuccessful in driving out the chariots of iron. They were lazy. They had become complacent. And they were no longer wanting to continue to fight. They wanted the easy way out. This is what Proverbs 3 is teaching us. Do not grow tired. Do not grow tired. Do not become weary. You know, don't think that because it takes a little longer, it's not working, right? This was the mentality of Job's wife in Job chapter 2. Hey, your integrity, your loyalty to God, what has it gotten you? Right? You still maintain your integrity? Curse your God and die. She grew tired. She grew tired of doing the right thing because the right thing takes longer, especially in a corrupt world. Here in chapter 3, as we said, verse 1, pay attention, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. This is the key to the whole chapter. Take it seriously and don't lose heart. Do not dismiss it as if it's not working simply because things are not moving as quickly as you want them to, or because they're not coming out as exactly as you want it. This is why verses 2 and all the way to the chapter, he's giving him what the benefits of wisdom are, the wisdom from above. So what we're seeing, right, is that in verses 11 through 18, he's teaching him that sometimes we have to accept God's response. We have to accept God's chastisement, as the Bible says. Sometimes the best way for us to learn is by failing, right? Sometimes the best way to learn is by failing. I won't know that I made a mistake unless somebody lovingly points it out. And that's the point of verses 11 through 18. It will bear fruit. Hebrews chapter 12 is what we were able to refer to here, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 speak about the fact that even though no form of chastisement, no form of discipline is favorable, right? We don't like it in the moment. It's not fun. But if we allow it to train us, if we learn from it, if we allow our mistakes to teach us how not to make them again, we will bear the fruit of peaceable righteousness, right? That's what Proverbs 3:11 through 18 is. But now, verses 19 through 35, something truly amazing and extraordinary happens in this final chapter, in this final part of the chapter. So we're going to divide this into three different parts. Of course, we're going to try to finish the chapter, so we're going to try to do this as well. The first part is composed of chapter verses 19 through 26. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What do we see here in all these verses? What do we find is the common thread in these verses? Begins by talking about how God created the world, right? What did God use in order to create the world, according to this passage? Wisdom. Wisdom. Notice how wisdom and the Creator are shown working together. Now remember, don't forget, wisdom has been personified here, right? Wisdom has been a personification up to this point. So wisdom and God are seen working as partners. They're seen working together. And pay attention to the fact that wisdom was guided by God. Wisdom was being given instructions by God himself of how to reach the goal that he was trying to reach. Well, what do we learn from that? What does that have to do with why we shouldn't forget the law and the commandments of God? Adam?
Well, just like he's making a comparison. God used wisdom to form everything and to work perfectly. And then he's encouraging his son to do the same, to let it not depart from you. You'll make foolish decisions. You'll be wise as you walk along life.
Very good. So notice, right, verses 19 and 20, how God uses wisdom. Verses 21 through 26, how we come into fellowship with God through the same use of wisdom. Pay attention to that word fellowship. You're going to hear it a lot tonight. Notice that when we use wisdom the way God uses wisdom, we can achieve marvelous things in the eyes of God. Remember that wisdom is seeing the end before it begins. Now, God being omniscient, right? He is all-knowing. We're not going to be all-knowing, but through wisdom, we can see far ahead, and we can try to anticipate, and we can try to prepare for the outcome, whichever one it may be. See, the difference between God and man, God knows exactly what the outcome is going to be without failing. We usually can see different outcomes, and the wisest thing is to prepare for any of them that may come. When we are in fellowship with God, brethren, we find safety. When we are using the wisdom that God uses, we find safety. Notice how at the last verse, verse 26, it says, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Well, the wisdom comes from God, remember? Chapter 1, verse 7. What is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. What is in chapter 3, verse 1, what is the pupil or the student or the son being told not to despise, not to forget? The commandments of the Lord. So notice that in verses 19 through 26, we enter into fellowship with God by the use of His Word. We enter into fellowship because His Word is wise. It is His wisdom that is given to us. And through this wisdom, we can make righteous and godly choices that lead us to be more and more like our God. See how that works? Through wisdom, we enter into fellowship with God. This is what Jesus meant when He said, "Wisdom is justified by her children." He was referring to the fact that there were those who were questioning what John the Immerser had taught, and there were those who were now questioning him. And he was proving to them that wisdom will ultimately be manifested in the fruits that would come forth from her teachings, right? That in time, in the right time, they would see for themselves if what they were teaching was indeed from God or if it wasn't. This was the same mindset that Gamaliel had in Acts chapter 5, remember? In fact, turn with me there to Acts chapter 5. As we turn there, Brother Kevin, you had your hand raised?
Yeah, you made the statement that wisdom was going to give God what He intended to receive or what He wanted. And God created holy angels. He created holy mankind. That is good, because that's all God can associate with. But it's like creating a robot that does one thing. God wanted someone who was willing to go through difficulty and suffering and prove their love for God. And God made it where man could sin so He could get what He wanted. True worshipers, true children who wanted to be in fellowship with Him, even if it meant their lives.
And it's amazing, right? Because that brings even more depth to when God says, in our image and in our likeness, right? Let us make man according to our image and in our likeness. It's so many more levels we can go through, right? But unfortunately, we would be here a long time if we would just go to that. But it is amazing that even with wisdom, God still made mankind, and He made mankind capable of obtaining that wisdom. But as we go into Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 35, this is Gamaliel speaking, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theodius rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Notice the wisdom of Gamaliel, right? Now let's make a very quick disclaimer. Gamaliel here is not speaking in favor of Christianity. Every time we read this, we tend to have that thought, right? Oh, Gamaliel was a defender of Christianity. No, he is not speaking in favor of Christianity. Instead, what Gamaliel is doing is Gamaliel is using logic here. Look at the logic that he is using. He is pointing to two other instances where both these men, according to tradition, right, Jewish tradition, claimed to be the Christ. Remember, Jesus had warned about many would rise up in his name saying, look, here is the Christ. Here are two examples of two people who claimed to be the Messiah. People believed them. People followed them. But what was the end result? Nothing. They fell apart. The moment the man was killed, so did the movement. But with Jesus, the man was killed, and the movement grew stronger. Members of his body were killed, but the seed kept growing and spreading. That only shows one thing. It came from God. It was not established by men. See, brethren, sometimes when we make godly choices in the moment, they may not seem like they're bringing forth, as we said in our invitation, the desired goal. But if our choice is godly, or it is like God following God's wisdom, even if we think it's done, it won't be done. Because anything that comes from God will survive. You see that? Remember how verse 2 entered? For length of days she shall give you. Notice what here, brethren, the application we can do to our own study. If we walk with God, we too will live even if we die because of it. Does that make sense? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we see a remote context or a parallel context that we can use with Proverbs 3, 19 through 26. Because what we learn is that godly wisdom puts us in fellowship with God. It begins with God. Remember Proverbs 1, 7. It begins by us surrendering our will over to Him. Again, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 4, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's about surrendering over to God. In wisdom begins fruit by when we find God and we team up with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, we see there that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, tells us that we are co-workers with God. We are told that we are co-laborers with Him. And even though the field is His, pay attention to the fact that God is not afraid of putting His hands in the soil. So as we turn back to Proverbs 3, we see then that wisdom puts us into fellowship with God. And remember, this is the application of it, right? But now going into verse 27 through verse 30, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. What would you call those actions that we just read about? The ones that he's saying do not. These are all negative things, right? These are all our prohibitions, if you will, or these are all warnings and cautions. What do you call those actions if we engage in them? Sin, okay. What else?
Selfish,
very good. What else? Is it wise to strive with a man without cause? What does that mean, to strive with a man without cause? Okay.
Seeking peace is what you're looking for.
You're seeking peace.
That's contention.
It's called contention, right? So what we're seeing here is someone who is contentious, someone who just has to fight. They have to argue, even for the smallest thing. They make the smallest thing into the largest problem, isn't it? Well, you saw the thread hanging from my shirt. Why didn't you tell me? I'm sorry, I didn't see it. It was pretty small. But you should have paid more attention. You don't love me. That's contention, isn't it? Notice, if I decide to strive with that person, am I wise? And if I'm not wise, by opposite, I'm what? I'm unwise or I'm a fool. So in verses 27 through 30, it's teaching me, right, how my foolishness pushes my closest friend away. How through foolishness, I'm always contending with my neighbors. Therefore, the opposite is being shown through the light of the negative. You want to have a better relationship with your neighbor? You see, the commandment given to us in Romans 12 is as it pertains to you. What? What is the commandment given by the Holy Spirit there? As it pertains to you, be what? Be at peace with all men. Pay attention, as it pertains to you. There are contentious people in the world. There are contentious people in the church. There are those who always have to argue. There are those who always have to prove themselves better than you. But as it pertains to you, don't get involved. Let them talk. Let them think they're better than you. Don't strive with a man without a cause. You see, in these passages, verses 27 through 30, we see how wisdom improves our fellowship with our neighbor. We see how wisdom helps us how to be a good neighbor, how to be a good friend, how to be a good companion. Brother Joe?
It's telling us not to lower ourselves to their level. That's what it amounts to.
Exactly. It's telling us not to lower themselves to their level. You know, I think it was Sister Nanette who told me once, right? You never argue with a foolish man because they will beat you with experience and even lower you than them.
And then they will win.
And they will win. See, in verses 27 through 30, brethren, we see that wisdom teaches us how to be the Good Samaritan. Someone go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11 for us, please. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Someone can read it for us. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11.
Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes.
Thank you, brother. So, notice what is the light according to these passages.
Light is God, righteousness, His word.
God's righteousness, God's word, right? His commandments. Do you pay attention how those terms are interchangeable in this section of Scripture? Well, in God's commandments, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. In God's commandments, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. The two greatest commandments are loving God with all our being, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We call it the golden rule: do not do unto others as you would have done unto you. All of that teaches us is that we, through wisdom or God's commandments, God's righteousness, God's righteous will be a light, and it will bring us into better fellowship with one another. It teaches us how we can be at peace as it pertains to us. You see, we're not the ones causing the problem, because we're not the ones that are sending someone home without food or clothing if we can give it to them. Did you pay attention to how in Proverbs 3, verse 27, it begins by providing for those who are in need? What was the first thing the church did after they were baptized on the day of Pentecost? Very good. No one had need, says Luke there in Acts chapter 2, doesn't he? No one had need. Everyone called everything their own. They all shared in common. See, the Jews that were natural to Jerusalem, those are the ones who sold their properties. Those are the ones who provided for all the other Jews that came from all over the part of the world that chose to stay there. When we read that, we understand that. Pay attention how in verse 27, they did not withhold good from those to whom it was due. The first thing they did as Christians was provide for one another. Protect for one another. And what happened with the church when that started happening? It grew. The church grew. Not only did it grow in number, the church grew in favor with God and with those around them. Pay attention to how wisdom will increase, or will rather improve, our fellowship with our fellow neighbor. Through wisdom, through the commandments of God, we learn how to wisely be stewards of God's manifold grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 11 teaches us that we should not only give materialistically, but we should also be giving spiritually, above all spiritually. I mentioned this last time that we were studying this, right? We can give an advice to our neighbor that may help them. Earlier today, I was speaking to someone and I was telling them, you know, I mentioned something that I had learned about them, and they were like, you know, I'm so glad you learned it, because I had never seen that about myself. It wasn't until you pointed it out. Well, sometimes someone from the outside has a better view than the person inside going through the turmoil. But what if I would have stayed silent? What if I would have chosen to not say anything? See, wisdom led me to assess and to discern that it was a good thing to share this vantage point, to share this advice that I was able to provide, scripturally, of course. So, verses 19 through 26, it gives us a fellowship with God, because like God, we are being imitators of God and how, by wisdom, He was able to create, right? In other words, we learn from Him how to use our wisdom in a good, holy way. Verses 27 through 30, we begin to use it with our fellow man. We begin to use it with our fellow man in a way that brings and improves our relationship with them, or at least with the godly ones, right? But notice the final plus section of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 31 through 35. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Verses 32 through 35 is a system of antithetical statements, isn't it? They're antithetical parallelisms. In other words, he shows the negative and the positive. Right? Notice how in verse 31 it says, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Verses 32 through 35, he tells us why. But verses 31 through 35, what kind of fellowship is it speaking about? What was that? Godly? I heard somebody else say it, though. Relationships of the world? Brother Kevin?
That's what I was going to say. This is how we live with our fellow man.
Okay.
How not to, like, don't hang out with the troublemakers.
So verses 32 through 35 talks about their end, right? Why don't we go to Psalms? Let's go to the book of Psalms. Now, it says, do not envy, right? Who are we not supposed to envy? The oppressor. Okay. In Psalm 37, we're going to start there, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Why is the future of the blameless man peace if the weak, if the wicked seeks to slay him?
God takes care of him.
So who is that man at peace with? The one trying to slay him?
He's at peace with God. God will settle everything.
He's at peace with God, but who else is he at peace with? He's at peace with himself. Brethren, Proverbs 3, 31 through 35 teaches us that through wisdom, we find fellowship with our inward man. Our anxiety, our sufferings, they can't rock us. Because we know in whom we believe. We know what we are doing. You see the first two sections there? I'm at peace with myself, because even though I'm suffering, number one, I know that I'm at peace with God, because I am obedient to his commandment. And number two, I know that I haven't wronged my fellow man. I know that I've been very charitable, that I have been always willing to help, that I've always been a good and loving neighbor. I've been loving my neighbor as myself. Therefore, because these two are true, I have the peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with myself. This is how Job did it. This is how Job did it. Job said in Job 19:1, I know, or not 19:1, I'm sorry, 19:14, I know that my Redeemer lives. We read last week in Job 31 how Job declared his righteousness and said that if he was lying, for his left arm to fall off. No matter how much his three miserable comforters tried to convince him that God was punishing him because of sin and that everything was happening to him because he was a sinner, Job was at peace. Because he knew. He knew that he wasn't a sinner. Because he was faithful and loyal to God. And he was a good neighbor. He was a defender of the weak. He was the voice of the voiceless. He was a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. Job was at peace with himself. Because no matter how much his three friends tried to convince him otherwise, they were not able to get Job to ever admit a guilt that he had not committed. What we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 through 35 is the pathway to inner peace. We will never be at peace with ourselves if we remain in war with God. And we're never going to achieve peace with our fellow man if we don't do it the godly way. It begins by being at peace with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul reveals that Jesus did through his cross. He first reconciled us with God, and then he took from two men and created one new man. He took the Jews and the Gentiles, brought down the separation, the wall of separation, and he killed the enmity that was between them. And this is why verse 17 says, and he is our peace. How amazing to read that in Proverbs 3, 19 through 35, we're learning that the reason it starts by being reconciled with God is because from God we learn how to reconcile with one another. And when we have made peace with God and have been peaceful to our favorite fellow neighbor, our conscience is clear. Our conscience is clear, and even if the wicked man is trying to slay us, that's okay. If he does succeed in killing me, I know. I know the promises of him who has promised, and faithful is he who has promised. So, chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, wisdom puts us in fellowship with God. Chapter 3, verses 27 through 30, wisdom improves our fellowship with our neighbor. But chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, wisdom puts us in fellowship with our inward man. By the way, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24 also makes this point. We have a minute. We can read it really, really quick. Go with me there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. Says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Brethren, doesn't it give us peace to know that God abides in us? Doesn't it give us that peace of mind to know that we are in fellowship with God? And because we have tried to sustain that fellowship with our neighbor, there is nothing that God will have to use against us on the day of judgment. There will be nothing that becomes an obstacle to us. Because as it pertains to me, as it pertains to you, says Scripture, I have tried everything within my power to be at peace with all men. And I've done it because I am a faithful, obedient servant of God. Therefore, I'm at peace with being an unprofitable servant, because I am doing simply what I have been taught to do. Our time is up. Are there any questions or any comments? God willing, next Wednesday, then we will get into Proverbs 4. Thank you all. Please, please, please go home, research all of this. Make sure that what we've studied here tonight is indeed in accordance to God's word. I'm still a man and I do make mistakes. Not trying to, but it does sometimes happen. So please, please go home and research this on your own. If you will, please bow with me as we close with a word of prayer. Our most precious and holy God, we once more come to thy divine throne of grace, and we thank you, Father, for the many, many blessings you have given us. Thank you, Father, for allowing us this opportunity to study another portion of your word. And thank you, Father, for always giving us that love, Father, and that grace by which we, Father, are able to study, Father, and to improve our perfect our holiness in thy sight every day. Lord, as we prepare to part from this building, please be with us. Allow us to arrive safely to our points of destination. And Father, if you grant us life tomorrow, that we can shine brighter, yes, tomorrow than we did today. And that, Father, our light may have shined brighter today than what it did yesterday. For we seek, Father, to always shine, Father, our lights for your glory and for your honor, so that we too can be guiding lights, Father, to those who are still seeking of thy salvation. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.